Well, good evening again to you from the auditorium of Beacon Baptist Church. Ryan Cardwell and I are the only ones gathered here. He's there running the sound, and I'm here leading the service. But thank you for arranging your schedule to tune in and join us by live stream. These really are strange days. It's going on nearly 4 months since our lives got turned upside down and our schedules have been rearranged. Hard to believe it's been 4 months, but that's nearly how long it's been. But thank you for bearing with us and praying and supporting the ministry and attending our Sunday morning services. We've been meeting, I think, now for 3 weeks, maybe four. I lose track a bit, but that has gone well. Thank you for praying for the elders. We meet every Wednesday afternoon and have staff meeting, and we talk among ourselves and consider the needs of the congregation and what we're hearing and assessing things in the news and what has come from our governor in terms of restrictions. And so we're trying to navigate this strange path. We're aware that not everybody is viewing this in the same way. Some of our people haven't been out at all yet. And we don't have a problem with that. We understand each person has to make that decision based on their circumstances and their age and their health. And being here or not being here is not a statement of your spirituality. We're mindful of that. This past Sunday was the first Sunday that we were able to sing as a congregation, and that was a joy, albeit through masks. And they are uncomfortable. My wife and I sat there with our masks on and wearing that mask. You get hotter, and it's more difficult to breathe, and it's restrictive. Nobody signed up for it, but we think that this is the wisest path forward, out of consideration for one another, to love one another and minister to one another and protect one another. So that's what we have determined to do, and we're weighing when to begin holding people present Sunday night meeting. We've been talking about that for several weeks, and now that things are tightening back down again, we thought it was probably best to postpone things and just assess things week by week. So until you hear differently from us, we'll continue what we're doing, meeting together for those who can come on Sunday morning, encouraging you to wear a mask during the singing. We're providing masks if you don't have one or you forget yours or whatever. So we're navigating this together as a church, growing together, trusting the Lord together. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving, and the Lord is providing for the needs of the church, for which we're grateful. That's what I can tell you in terms of those logistics. I came across this story of a hymn that when I read it to you, you will realize your familiarity with it. But Pastor John Fawcett was the pastor of a small but poor Baptist fellowship of believers at Wainsgate, Yorkshire, England. Dr. John Gill, famous Baptist, died, and John Fawcett was called to London to succeed the eminent doctor. He preached his farewell sermon to his little congregation, and when the wagons were loaded for the move to the metropolis, the sorrowing church members arrived to see them off. They'd been an affectionate people to their pastor, and now they were grieving and pleading with him to not leave them. Pastor Fawcett and his wife were overcome. They just sat down and wept. Mrs. Fawcett, looking in the face of her husband, said, "Oh, John, John, I can't bear this. I know not how to go." And John agreed. He turned to those who operated the van, and they seemed to realize what had happened and willingly unloaded the furniture. There was great joy among this small fellowship of believers that day to know that their pastor would continue to shepherd them. This precipitated Pastor John Fawcett writing this hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." And perhaps this last stanza reflects the ethos of that time when he and his wife decided to not leave but to stay. "When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again." The pastor and his wife stayed in that church and ministered among that small congregation of saints. He later turned down being the principal of Bristol College, and he lived out his days with this fellowship of believers. I thought you would enjoy hearing that story, background of that hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," written by Pastor John Fawcett. Well, will you join me as we open our services this evening in prayer? Father, we have known something of that sentiment. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We cannot share lives together and walk with brothers and sisters in Christ without our hearts being knit together. It's what the Spirit of God does. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful sense of Christian fellowship born by the Spirit of God. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we've come to know, those that we've wept with and rejoiced with and prayed with and grew together with and trusted God together in circumstances and trials and difficulties. Father, again, I thank you for Beacon Baptist Church and those who make up this assembly. Lord, thank you for those who are gathered by live stream tonight to join me in our seeking of your face. And Lord, we plead to you and ask that you would come to us and help us, that you would invigorate us, and that you would fan the flames of our affection for you and for one another, that you would use our service tonight to keep us steadfast, abounding in the things of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us not to become weary in well-doing. Help us to keep on keeping on and trusting you in these strange and challenging days. Thank you for your manifold blessings, the manifold grace of God that has saved us and is sustaining us and is keeping us. Lord, thank you for the health of this congregation. Lord, thank you for how you have protected us. There have been a few folks who have been touched by the coronavirus, but the numbers are very, very small. And we pray for those who have tested positive and have recovered and are back to work, and those who are being tested, and we would commit them to you and ask you to to give a good result and keep us all healthy, Lord, as we are reminded of how little control we have of our lives and our circumstances and those things that happen around us and those things that happen to us. Lord, we confess corporately that we love you. We love you because you have first loved us. We thank you that the Spirit of God has shed His love abroad in our hearts. You've given us a capacity to love you and to love others. And we pray that that capacity would increase and become more consistent and more ardent. Lord, again, we would commit this Wednesday night service to you. Pray that you would use it, Lord, for our instruction. Use it for our edification. Use it for our help and growth in godliness. Hear our prayers. Receive them, we pray, through the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray. Amen. Let me go over the prayer requests. We're rejoicing with Thad Boyd and the good news concerning the hip replacement for his mother, Peggy Kuntz. She's at home and she's doing well. No doubt has some healing yet and rehab to do, but we're glad she's on the other side of the surgery. Tommy Blanchard is recovering from recent eye surgery. Pastor Latour is making progress. I visited with him in his home last Thursday night. We had a good visit. And then he was by the church today, about 1:30, just very briefly. He'd been at High Rock Lake spending a couple of days relaxing with Jane, and he had a doctor's appointment with a cardiologist this afternoon, so he was back in town to make that appointment. So I can tell he's eager to get back to the work of the ministry, and yet he needs to go slow and be careful and get his strength back and monitor his heart. Under others, we want to draw your attention to a couple of things. William Bart, this is the young son of Jeff and Carol Ann Bart, had a bite that they discovered on his ankle, and the doctor's concerned that it perhaps is a tick bite. And with it spreading, there could be a chance for Lyme disease or Rocky Mountain spotted fever. So he'll be on antibiotics for the next week to try and combat whatever it is. So I know Jeff and Carol Ann would appreciate your prayers concerning their young son. I'm very happy to report progress concerning the nephew of Larry Norris, Brandon Norris. He's been at death's door. He had a leg amputated, was in serious condition in ICU at Chapel Hill for quite a little while, but he's improved and he's now in a regular room. His vocal cords are numb and he's still on a liquid diet, but he's come quite a ways. So we're rejoicing in God's kindness to him and with Larry and Liddy. Mary Petrie is an aunt of Ann Enoch. She'll have a brain stent implanted, but not sure of the date for that procedure. And then you see, if you have a copy of the prayer sheet, the last thing mentioned there under others is an update concerning White Oak Manor. 48 staff members and 84 residents have tested positive for COVID-19, and 27 residents have died. So that has been a particularly hot spot in Alamance County. Under missionaries, I know you're praying for Trevor and Teresa Johnson and their family. They've been in Malaysia recovering from malaria. He's had a relapse. He's in constant pain. He's come to the States recently to help recover and arrange schooling for his son Noah. So remember this family in prayer. And Paul Snyder, he's in the U.S. for treatment. His daughter Mary Ann has some learning issues, disability issues, and they're getting help for her. Concerning Stuart Wall, I had a conversation with Laverne this morning on the phone. She had been trying to call me on FaceTime, and we weren't able to make a connection, so I'd noticed she'd tried several times, so I tried calling her and was able to make a connection. It was just audio, it wasn't FaceTime, but anyway, we talked for 8 or 10 minutes. It was a little interrupted from time to time, and there was a bit of a delay, but I got the gist of what's going on there with them, with Stuart. And the update is that last Saturday, a liver became available, but there were two candidates for that transplant, Stuart and another man. And they prepared both of them, took them into the hospital, and the other man was sicker than Stuart, weaker, and they opened him up to make an assessment whether he would be a suitable candidate, and they made that decision that he would get that liver. Laverne tells me that she's tried to find out whether the man survived the procedure, and she has not heard. She doesn't even know if he lived through the procedure. But so there was a little bit of a disappointment, but not a great deal. They were praying for this man, thankful for the man's life who had died and made his liver available. So that tells us that Stuart is at the very top of the list. They've indicated that the next liver that becomes available, if there are no other extenuating circumstances, he will receive it. Laverne has been in Johannesburg for 3 months. It's hard to believe that it's been that long, but she came with Stuart. Well, she came down to see him, and while she was in Johannesburg, things worsened because of COVID and the economy becoming worse in Zimbabwe, and the border has been closed. So she is restricted there to Johannesburg. She cannot get back into Zimbabwe. But Sarah Kate's husband, Lee, has been carrying on a lot of responsibility and overseeing the needs of the churches and the pastors. And Laverne said they're very encouraged with how he has stepped up and met the need. So that's the update concerning Stuart. He's had 4 tests that have come back negative for COVID-19. They tested him again recently and waiting on that test to come back. They've seen a shadow on his lung and they're concerned about that and investigating that a bit more. But no definitive diagnosis with that. So if there's no evidence of the cancer spreading and he remains free of COVID, that's all a good sign for his prospect of receiving a liver. So that's an update concerning Stuart. Under sympathy, we're asking you to pray for the Ellard Cook family. Ellard Cook is an uncle of Sue Vestal. He'd been on our cancer section. He had cancer in his spine. He passed away on Sunday at Liberty Commons. Crystal Mackey is an infant daughter of the pastor in Lincolnville, Maine. This is the church. This is the pastor of the church that Bethany and her husband attend there in Maine, Warren. And I think they have one child, and this infant daughter has died. I think she was, the mother was still carrying the baby, and the baby died. So please pray for this grieving pastor and his wife, and no doubt the congregation as well. We've been praying for this neighbor of missionary Tom and Connie Chapman in Chile, Peto. And he passed away on Saturday. He was 71. And I have an email from Tom concerning that. Under the salvation section, there's still a significant list. And thank you for those who are faithful to pray for these. And it's a reminder of how grateful we are for those who prayed for us when we were lost. God hears prayer and answers prayer. So Thad Boyd has added the name of his mother, who, as we've mentioned already, is recovering from a hip replacement surgery. And then two new names under the, well, not new names, but one new name and one update. Dawn Driver Hammond, the married daughter of Eddie and Claire Driver, has had quite a ordeal with cancer and treatments of various kinds, and her treatments are on hold. So pray for her. And then Nancy Verdi is asking us to pray for her friend David Moxley. He had cancer around 10 years ago. He's remained relatively stable, and this is a reoccurrence. The last scan he's had showed some growth, and he has begun immunotherapy treatments. So that's our prayer requests for this evening. Our government official of the week is North Carolina State Representative Dennis Riddell, who is a member of the North Carolina House of Representatives. All right. Here's a couple of updates. This is from Tom Chapman in Chile. Dear praying friends, our dear friend Peto passed into eternity at 12:20 yesterday, so that was Saturday. He had heard the gospel on three or four occasions, but we cannot be sure that he ever truly believed. That, of course, makes it tons harder for us, but the Lord gives peace even in those difficult situations. What a wonderful Savior we have. And he has three sons. They were all able to come and see their father before he died. One drove 850 miles in one day in order to be there. And the Lord allowed each of those boys to see their father one last time. They've had conversations with these sons. He says, I think he mentions one of them in particular. He says, thank you so much for your many, many prayers on Peto's behalf. We pleaded and pleaded with the Lord to spare his life, but God's sovereign will must be done. And since today was the day, it had to be that way. If you would keep his three sons in mind, we would appreciate it. Their names are Patricio, Pablo, and Marcelo. Marcelo is especially open to the gospel, and we've already had a couple of meaningful conversations with him. They will be here most of next week and then return to their home near Santiago. Thank you for caring and praying. Just a brief update concerning a milestone for ENW, Equipping Nationals Worldwide. Director of that ministry is Dr. Bill Hill. He says, this year, 2020, marks 15 years of ministry and blessing for Equipping Nationals Worldwide. Many of you have made that possible through your prayers and financial gifts. We've said it many times and we'll say it many more. Thank you. And that ministry exists to equip the next generation of pastors. And this brother has given the remainder of his years to this ministry of equipping nationals and carrying on training sessions. And I suppose he's been in 10 or 12 different countries with these modules that he teaches. And there have been a few places he's been back 10, 11 years. So the Lord has blessed this ministry, and we're thankful for that milestone of 15 years. Here's an update from the Bixby's. I don't want to read much of this, simply touch on some of the high points, but they have been affected by the COVID like we have. Their ministry's been interrupted, but they've been carrying on in a similar fashion like we have through live stream and so on and so forth. There have been a few of their folks who were sick but have recovered, for which they're grateful. They are leaving tomorrow to come to the States to begin a short furlough, and I mean short, like the month of July and August, and then return at the end of August. So they're asking that we would pray for them that coming to the States would be without interruption, without difficulty. And then he says, pray especially that all would go smoothly for our reentry into France at the end of August, and that there wouldn't be any hang-ups that might prevent or delay our return. The children are scheduled to restart school within days of our return, and our church family will be eager to have us back with them. And then he says this after printing Hebrews 12:6 on his sheet, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. And then he says, the French translation for chastise is quite striking. Quote, he strikes with the rod. No thoughtful child of God would deny that God, as a loving father, applies corporal discipline in the training of his children. And he says a few things, and then he says this, after many months of wandering and two visits with a specialist in Paris, I, Tim, have been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. He says, because of the nature of the treatment, the doctor wants to wait until we return to France at the end of August to begin treatment. He says, I would never have thought that I would be struggling with RA while dressing my one-year-old. But this has proved to be a daily reminder of my own weakness and need of strengthening grace. It has also been a true spur to my prayer life. God does all things well, and our desire is that we may grow and be more useful through this new adventure. So, we're grateful for the Bixby's and for their giftedness and their what they've been able to accomplish in a pretty short amount of time there in France. We were, again, we don't know. We have them on the schedule to be with us here at Beacon on July the 19th. That would be in the evening. Obviously, we're not meeting yet and don't know if we will be by then. So that's kind of one of those things we would love to be able to have our brother and his family with us to report on their work, but we're dependent on God's providence and all of that. So we need wisdom to know what's the best course of action to take. We may have a service, we may not have a service, so just stay tuned on that. This is a quotation from Keith Matheson, dealing with a subject that we deal with quite often around here, and that is the sovereignty of God. But I like how he says it. He says, most of us don't have a lot of control over the kind of things that are happening in the larger world around us, but what we have to remind ourselves as Christians is that God does have control, complete control. Not only is he in control, but all of what is happening is also part of his plan. God is sovereign. God is not wringing his hands right now, crying, what am I going to do? He is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing. We don't have to know the reason for it. We simply have to know that he is good and trust him. In short, we need to know the biblical doctrine of God. We need to know theology. And we need to trust our Father. A good reminder for us again this evening. All right. Would invite you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And And I'd like to begin to read at verse 16. And then read on down through verse 21. This is Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. I'd like to talk to you tonight on at the crossroads of life. At the crossroads of life. I meant to bring a little visual that I have in my counseling office that I've used a few times in counseling when we've spent some time and come to a loggerhead with people and sensing resistance, but from my vantage point, sensing that they are at a fork in the road. And I'm admonishing them to hear the voice of the shepherd and follow his lead and direction. And it's simply a color picture of a highway. Two lanes, yellow center divider on the highway, and then what is arresting about this picture, it's on like cardboard stock, is there's a dinner fork jammed right down in the middle of the road. And it asks the question, are you at a fork in the road? And I pulled that out and used that when I sense that we're at a critical place in counseling. They're either going to choose God's way, or they're going to choose their own way. And if they're going to choose their own way, then my ability to help them has been greatly diminished. I've given that to them, asked them to keep that in their Bible and to be praying and to think about that that picture and where they stand. But Israel, the people of Judah, had come to a crossroads. And they didn't know which way to turn. They were disoriented. They'd lost all sense of direction. They were confused. They didn't know what was right anymore. And as I thought about this, I thought about that is a pretty apt description of what is going on in our world. There are so many people who are confused and disoriented and don't know what's right anymore. There are times we find ourselves at an intersection in life, and the weight of making a decision and knowing which way to go weighs heavily upon us. And Jeremiah has instructions here for in his day for the nation of Judah, and I believe instructions for us when we're at the crossroads of life, when we're facing a decision, when we are unsure of what we should do and which way we should go. I don't know if you've ever been lost. I spend a good bit of time in the woods, and it's a little unnerving at night to be in the woods in a place unfamiliar to you, that you're not familiar there. You've gone hunting with someone else, and it's getting late, and you've ventured into the woods, and it's time to retrace your steps and get back to a meeting place. And there have been a few times where when the sun goes down and you lose your bearings and you get a sense, it comes over you, that you're lost. You've got to fight a certain desire. And that desire is to accelerate your pace. You got to get going. It's getting dark. You've got to move. And that's a bad reaction to have when you don't know which direction you should be going. To accelerate your pace if you're going away from your meeting place only makes things worse. We had an experience at the beach this summer in early June. We went to the Outer Banks and had the joy of having Dan and Ab and Gabe and Karen, their girls, with us. And one evening we decided we were going to go out for ice cream, and somebody knew of this place. And so we all got in the vehicle and started going. And the person who was driving really wasn't certain which direction to go. But the person who did know where to go was in the back seat, and we got down the road. It was only supposed to be about 5 or 6 minute trip, and we were 10, 12 minutes down the road. And the driver says, we ought to be coming to this place, oughtn't we? And the person who knew which said, well, which direction did you go when you came out of the resort? Well, I turned left. Well, you should have turned right. So here we were, moving quite rapidly on the highway. But the further we went and the longer we were on the highway, we're getting further and further away from our destination. And I think that is a pretty apt description of some people. They're lost, and they accelerate their pace, and they keep going down the road they're going. And the longer they go and the harder they go, the more lost they become. At the crossroads of life, God has some simple directions for those who find themselves at a significant crossroad in life. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 is a verse for those who have come to that point and they don't know which way to turn. And here are some instructions. I've got three words underlined in my Bible in verse 16. They are stand. Four words: stand, see, ask, and walk. Stand. You got to stand and make an assessment of where you are. And I'm not sure who I'm talking to tonight by live stream. You may be somebody who has been on the broad way. You've been wayward. You have not walked the straight and narrow. You haven't followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have tasted of this world, and you've known misery and heartache. And God has brought you to a place where you are interested in considering a different path. And if that is where God has brought you, then perhaps this message is for you tonight. Stand and look. Look around. Get your bearings. You see, the people of God often find themselves at the crossroads. The children of Israel were at a crossroads when they gathered at Shechem. Joshua was about to die, and this is what he said: now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. The people of God were at a crossroads when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It was the same crossroads, offering the same two choices: God's way or the world's way, the narrow way or the broad way. And Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. This has broad application. It has application for our individual lives. It has application for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is standing at the crossroads. And there are some questions that must be considered. I'm not thinking particularly of Beacon Baptist Church. I'm thinking about the church in a more general sense. But here are some of the questions. Will we glorify God in our worship, or will we entertain ourselves? Will we bear witness to a gospel message that is all of God and all of grace, or will we tone down our message so that it doesn't offend anyone? Will we declare a sufficient, infallible, eternal word and revelation from God, or will we seek some new mystical revelation? It's getting rarer and rarer for a man of God to stand and have the audacity to say, "Thus saith the Lord." That offends people. People don't want to hear absolutes. We live in this relativistic world, in this gray goulash. No one seems to be able to declare that this is right and this is wrong. Will we defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or will we add works to grace? Those are just a few of the questions that I think is facing the church. So let's suppose you've come to a significant crossroads in your life. What is the first thing you must do? First thing you must do is look, get your bearings. Several roads stretch out before you. Either you can keep going the way you've been going, or you can go a different road altogether. And here's the important thing. Your destiny depends upon which road you take. The destination for those who are on the narrow way is life, eternal life. And the destination for those who are on the broad way is destruction. Those paths don't intersect down the road and you are following the broad way and find yourself with eternal life. No, that destination has been set because of the course you are on. The second step to take is first to look. The second is to ask. Ask for directions. Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is. When a nation, a church, or an individual comes to a crossroads, it is invaluable and essential to have a good map, good directions. And Jeremiah tells us what kind of directions to ask for. He says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. You see, in Jeremiah's day, people liked to travel on ancient pathways. People traveled the safe, the tried, the proven paths, the well-established route. And for us, the ancient paths, the good way, is the biblical path. The good way is the way marked out in the Scriptures. God is bringing words of judgment to the people through Jeremiah for rejecting God's Word and God's law. In other words, they were reaping the consequences of their bad choices back at the crossroads when they rejected God and rejected His Word. And mark it down. Rejection of God's Word never leads to or results in blessing, but in heartache and in misery and in judgment. That's a spiritual law. It's fixed. So what are these steps? What are these words that we're keying off of? Well, the first is to look. Get your bearings. Make an assessment of where you are. Ask. Ask where the ancient path is. The well-worn path. The true and tried path. The path of blessing. Where is it? And then once that has been established, the next step is to walk. Stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Walk in the ways of God. Commit yourself to a life of obedience. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about walking in the ancient way of God's Word. Listen to some of the verses. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who do what? Who walk according to the law of the Lord. Throughout this psalm, the Word of God is compared to or likened to a pathway. Verse 32, I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. Verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every what? Wrong path. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Verse 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. The ancient path, the good way, is the teaching of Scripture. Where will this path take you? It'll take you to life. It'll take you to blessing. It'll take you to the source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one place in the New Testament where Jesus seems to be quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Again, the verse. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, there's a warning. There's a warning for travelers. And the warning is that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. God is kind and gracious to set road signs and give direction and direct us to the path of blessing. But men reject that, and when they reject that, they choose their own way. What does it say here? Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God's directives, God's commandments met with man's rebellion. They said, we will not walk in it. Verse 17 says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. God is calling the nations. God is calling nature into His cosmic jury box to hear testimony. That's what is going on here. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. Hear, you nations, know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth. God says, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. God is going to bring judgment upon those who reject Him. What happens to those who go down the other road? Jeremiah is looking a little way down that road in the rest of chapter 6. It seems broad. It seems easy. But it is a foolish route to take. You say, well, I find all kinds of company on this Broadway. Yes, there's lots of people on the Broadway. It doesn't matter how many are going to Broadway. What matters is, what's the destination of those who are on the Broadway? And it's destruction. Destruction. What are these people thinking? The good and the peaceful way is set before them, but they want nothing to do with it. God placed Judah at the crossroads. He put road signs to show them which way to go. If that wasn't good enough, God offered them more help. The watchmen were the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who warned the nation to leave their idols and return to God, but they refused to listen. They rejected God's word. We have that recorded. I read that to you in verses 18 and 19. And in verse 20, they're still going to great effort and expense to be religious, but God is not impressed. God says, for what purpose to me come frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. The services were lavish and ornate. They had imported exotic perfumes by camel, frankincense from Saudi Arabia, sweet cane from India, in order to spice up their worship. They were on an insatiable quest for the latest thing, but their hearts had wandered far from God. They had forsaken the ancient path, the good way. The people of Jerusalem thought biblical worship was old-fashioned. They disdained the tried and the true ways of God's Word. That's what's happening in our day. People don't want to hear about the ancient path. They don't want to go down the tried and the true. We've discovered something new, something novel. Come here, try this. And people are enamored with the new and the exciting. I read in a book a couple of days ago this statement. I thought it was powerful. Ritual performance, perfumed with imported incense, will never hide the stench of moral disobedience. Now, the heart of the matter is whether we're going to obey God, submit to Him, follow His ways. So what does God? How does God respond? Well, God threatens to turn their new road that they've chosen into an obstacle course. He says, verse 21, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, the neighbor and his friends shall perish. That's what happens when people get off the well-worn path of biblical truth. There are obstacles in the road. For those who refuse to go down the ancient path of the Bible and the good way of sound theology, even Jesus Christ becomes a stumbling block. That's what he says. I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. Romans 9, verse 32 and 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So if you refuse to walk in God's way, eventually the crucified and risen Christ will be your judge and not your Savior. Listen to, in closing, these words of Jesus in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Well, let me pray. Remember some of these requests that we have drawn to your attention tonight. Thank you for gathering here tonight and your interest in the Word of God. Isn't the Word of God practical? It is so helpful. It speaks to where we are in life. Father, we bow to acknowledge that your way is the right way. The ancient paths have been set out. They're well worn. They're tried. You are a faithful God. It's only a sinful man, a depraved man, who rejects the wisdom of God, chooses darkness over light, chooses destruction over life. Lord, left to ourselves, we all would self-destruct. It all started back in the garden when you came after Adam and Eve sinned, looking for them, and they were hiding from you. Every man is hiding from you. Every man is covering his sin. Every man is self-deceived. Lord, thank you for your rescuing grace. We sing fondly here of relentless love. Pursued our lives in our own human history. Thank you, God, for the fact that you are relentless in your pursuit of sinners. Thank you for this word tonight. Use it, Lord, to arrest anyone who is confused, has lost their way, is decided for themselves that the broad way, their own way, is a better way than your way. Lord, set people's feet on the narrow way and help them to find joy in a God who would so set a course for sinful human beings that would result in life, eternal life, as opposed to destruction. Lord, I thank you for these times that we're living in, that we have a man like Dennis Riddell in the North Carolina House of Representatives. Lord, continue to keep him and use him that he might be influenced. Help him not to become weary. I know at times he must feel like Elijah, like a John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. Lord, remind him that there are others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But use him, Lord, that he might be able to champion causes of righteousness and see some successes in legislation. Lord, thank you for Pastor Latour and preserving his life and for his improvement. Lord, thank you for the improvement with Larry and Liddy Norris's nephew, Brandon Norris. We're very encouraged that you've brought him back from the precipice of death. We pray for young William Bart that you would use these antibiotics and that he would not have Lyme's disease nor Rocky Mountain spotted fever. Help Jeff and Carol Ann to trust you with their son. We pray for the residents and for the staff at White Oak Manor that you would help them to have courage and that they would be committed to the care of those who reside there. We pray for Stuart Waugh and for his needs, and thank you for the quiet trust that we sense in him. We pray that you will honor his faith and the faith of those who have believed you for this man. We marvel at how you've sustained him through these years, for bringing him to this place. We know that someone will have to die in order for a liver to be available. We pray that whoever that would be, that it would be a believer, somebody you call home to glory. And we pray that in the meantime, that you would keep Stuart from cancer, keep him from COVID, keep him an acceptable recipient of the next liver that becomes available. Sustain him and Laverne and their family, in the churches in Zimbabwe and these beloved pastors. Thank you for being with Peggy Kuntz and the successful surgery that she's had. We pray for her salvation. Thank you for Thad and saving this man and for the burden he has for his mother. We pray for Dawn Hammond Driver and ask that you would help this woman who's been through quite an ordeal with cancer. Thank you that she's improved, and we pray that you would meet the needs that you know to be there in her life. And for Nancy's friend, David Moxley, we pray for wisdom for the doctors as they seek to treat this reoccurrence of cancer. Lord, you have heard our prayers. We pray for these who are bereaved tonight, the Ellard Cook family, for this dear pastor and his wife in Lincolnville, Maine, and for this neighbor of Tom and Connie Chapman. We thank you that you have put that brother there. He's not a neighbor to this man by accident. You and your providence have done that. You have allowed a gospel witness to go to this man where scores of other men and women in Chile would never have heard the gospel. We pray that your word would not return unto you void, that it would bear fruit, eternal life, and the life of these sons that they have spoken to, and will have additional occasions in the next week or so. We pray for the Bixbys as they will be leaving very, very soon to come to the States, and all that is necessary for that to happen in their large family. Watch over them, keep them, bring them here. And Lord, lead and direct and guide in their furlough and who they see and all the rest. Lord, we are burdened for our country. So many have lost their way and are so confused. They don't know right from wrong. Lord, only you can bring a man to his senses. We think of the prodigal son that went off and lived the life of the prodigal. You have recorded in your word, when he came to his senses, that's the language of repentance. He determined he was going to return to his father. Lord, that's what we need in this country. We need people to come to their senses. Lord, only you can do that. And we're praying and asking you to do that in government, in the halls of government, at the White House, and in the Senate, and in the House, and wherever men and women hold office, that there would be common sense married to commitments to truth and righteousness that would win the day. Lord, we commit our country to you and ask you to have mercy and to save and preserve this land that we call America. Thank you for this time we've been able to gather this evening. Lord, bless our people. Keep us, Lord, keep us cleaving to yourself and still believing till the hour of our receiving. Precious joys with thee, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.